get out and do some stuff like that in doing the class together. So that's kind of the plan going forward, so you know what we're doing. But we've been talking about this idea of a spiritual debrief of our social crisis. As Christmas nears, we have this kind of, I was just listening to somebody say on the radio, actually on my way in here, what's your COVID Christmas plans, right? We got kind of the, on top of the constant stress this year of COVID and those kind of things, we have, and all the changes and everyone trying to adapt, we have the added, just the holiday stress, the financial stresses, increased activity and those kind of things that come during this time of year and the pressures that come socially and financially. And so I want to kind of address that for just a moment. Do I have this on? Oh. Okay. Well, I have to give you directions then. So push a button. Thank you. All right. So some of you may be familiar or have seen recently Jingle All the Way, 1996 movie. The theme is workaholic Howard Langston, who is played by Arnold Schwarzenegger, Sinbad's character, the stressed-out postal worker, Myron Larrabee, are basically competing to get the last Turbo Man action figure for their son on Christmas Eve. And so the whole movie is about the pursuit of that and the stress of that. The next slide is, of course, the Grinch, who stole Christmas. As Dr. Seuss reminds us through the Grinch that as the Grinch says, maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. And of course, It's a Wonderful Not Life, 1946 movie with Jimmy Stewart, is the story of kind of under the pressure of responsibility and the disappointments of life, George Bailey is shown by the angel Clarence that the true value of his life and his influence and the things that ultimately matter. And then, of course, in 1843, A Christmas Carol was written by Charles Dickens. Many of us have seen different versions of that famous story. As Ebenezer Scrooge, after three visits from the ghosts of Christmas, discover that the heart of Christmas is about generosity, charity, giving, and love. One of our most recent graduates at His Way is in his 30s now. And I do the bank at His Way, and so he does banking with me, and so we were doing that and talking the other day. And he made the comment, he said, I've never really understood the stress of Christmas. You know, I hear about it, everyone talks about it and that type of thing. But he said, I'm finally realizing it this year, because this is the first year in my life that I've had enough money and responsibility that I could actually do something for other people. And so now it's no longer about what are you going to do for me for Christmas, but what am I going to do for you, and the stresses and strains and financial pressure. And he says, while it's stressful, it's certainly joyful, and he loves it, in order just the opportunity to give and to bless people and be an encouragement to other people. But no one, I think, expresses the meaning better than Lucy's little brother, Linus Van Pelt, as he reminds Charlie Brown about the true meaning of Christmas after Charlie is struggling with the ridicule he's received after bringing a very puny Christmas tree to the pageant. So maybe we can listen to that.
I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
I love that. That's always my best, my favorite reading of Scripture. But, you know, as he says, he reminds Charlie, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Matthew gives us kind of an inside scoop on Joseph's struggle. And as Joseph faces the struggle of knowing what to do, making plans to secretly kind of put Mary away because she is now pregnant and he's not the dad. He goes to sleep and has this dream that an angel comes to him and says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And then he goes on and says, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, which is a prophecy from Isaiah 7 and verse 14. So the thing I want to talk about this morning, you know, it's kind of struck me, you know, we've been talking, originally we talked about normal, what is normal, and the idea that Jesus is God's normal. And, you know, it even strikes me in this story, right? This is a very abnormal story, right? I mean, there's nothing about this that looks normal. You got a teenage virgin who's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You have a lot of crazy things going on, shepherds getting involved and wise men coming from the east and all these things that happen. And it's out of this seemingly abnormal, extremely abnormal situation that God births normal, that God brings purpose, that God brings meaning. And so I want to kind of consider that idea this morning. You know, fundamentally, in John 3:16, as we all know, it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That fundamentally, as we know, God is love, and love gives. That's fundamentally what love does. It gives. And so this idea, this picture that we have in the Christmas story, the normal thing to do is to give. And I would suggest that, you know, as we engage in what God's normal is, what we find is that we were wired to be the things that God designed us to be. And one of those is giving. As the resident I mentioned, all of a sudden this year it's about giving, and he loves it, and it feels purposeful because that's what we were made for. That's what God designed us for. That's what love does. It gives. And so when we have the privilege, the opportunity, the power to give, that is ultimately God's purpose. I think the next slide says Jesus is God's normal, and that the next slide says Jesus is the, as it says in Emmanuel, regarding Emmanuel, Jesus is the with us God. Sometimes it seems as though God's far away, and really God's answer to that is send Jesus, who becomes the, this is God with us. This is God alongside of us. This is God that looks like us. This is God that talks like us. This is God that interacts with us, that God is with us. And so I want us to think about what that means for us. Because, you know, God's Christmas answer is not presence, but his presence, if you follow me. And I think as you even think about all those stories, right, whether it's Jingle All the Way or a Christmas carol or whatever the story is. And I mean, I don't know about you, but maybe you're watching some of the old Christmas movies or running into the new Christmas movies. I mean, but fundamentally, isn't basically the theme of every movie the fact that we're wrapped up in what Christmas is not, and then we kind of go through the experience of realizing what Christmas really is, and that it's about the people in our lives, it's about the relationships that matter, and it's about being with people that matter, which is a challenge right now, right? Because here we are being told that you ought not to be with people. I saw a Facebook post that I loved this morning where a guy said that according to the CDC guidelines, he said, you can meet with 8 people with no problem. And he said, I don't know 8 people with no problems. So we got, you know, an added struggle, right? We got to limit how many, and then you got to find the right kind of people in order to do that. And so that becomes a part of the struggle of this season. I want us to, as we listen to all these stories, this theme, I just want to ask the question, are we really listening? Are we listening to this message? We know the story. It's funny. I mean, I'm 60-some years old. I mean, I was thinking this morning as I was trying to run back the dates, you know, Linus was in 1965, did his thing, and I was probably close to the same age as Linus when he did that. I don't know how old Linus is exactly, but he and Linus and I are probably about the same age. And a long time ago, we were realizing that, you know, what's really the important thing, and yet we can spend the rest of our lives always chasing what's not the important thing, and getting stressed and wound up and spun up over all these things. And we have to constantly come back to and be reminded again about what is really the important thing. You know, I wish we could just kind of settle on it, be done with it, and move on, but it seems like reminding ourselves, and even in this Christmas time, it's like we have to kind of remind ourselves every year what the things that really matter are. And so I want us to think about that, this picture that Jesus is the with us God. So now I want to start with my first point is that Jesus is the with us God in charity. To read another section of scripture for you, I'm not going to put this up there yet. So it says in Luke chapter 2, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. You know, again, the picture, love gives. God is love. God gives. God gave. It's about charity. It's about giving. And I love this story. You know, in Micah 5 and verse 2, God prophesied some 500 years before this, or had prophesied, that the with us God, the Emmanuel, was going to be born in the city of Bethlehem, right? However, when I always find this is a curious story, because on one hand it's odd that that the angel shows up to Mary in Nazareth and chooses her. God, it says that God has shown favor, shows favor to Mary, and that she is going to be with child. Because, as we know, she was engaged to Joseph, who's a part of the lineage of David. But it strikes me as odd because I am sure in the city of David, in Bethlehem, there would have been plenty of young girls who would have qualified to be the mother of Jesus, that God doesn't choose. He chooses Mary, who's in Nazareth, who's about 90 miles north of Bethlehem, okay? And so you think about that story for a second and how God's working, right? Because Mary doesn't know that she's supposed to give birth in Bethlehem. She just thinks she's supposed to give birth, right? She's not thinking all that through. And so she's imagining that her mom and her sister and her aunt are all going to be there and bring her through the same process that they had done for generation after generation in their family of seeing a baby born into their family. She's going to have that same experience. And then, out of the blue, as she is about ready to have a baby, the Roman emperor, often Rome, says, I think we ought to have a census and get the people counted and figure out how many people we have in our kingdom so we can tax them better, that we can build up our armies more, and those kind of things. And for very selfish reasons, the emperor declares that. And you can imagine Mary and Joseph now going, oh, crud, we got to go to Bethlehem. You know? It's like, and I dare say, I've been around pregnant women right before they're going to give birth. The idea of taking a 90-mile walk isn't a good idea. And so I can imagine that Joseph's going, really? Now? This is really a bad time. And Mary going, there is no way I'm leaving my mom and my dad and my aunts and my sisters to go to a strange city. We know nobody to do this stupid thing that some emperor thousands of miles away wants us to do. That's ridiculous. And yet they do. And you see that God is working, right, to bring about this movement. And God moves the Roman emperor to move the entire population of Rome around in order, just at the right time, to get his son to be born not in Nazareth, but born in Bethlehem, as he had prophesied 500 years before would happen. And you go, wow, that's amazing that God could be working so incredibly, so extremely, that he's moving. And when I teach some of this, it just reminds me that, you know, is God not at work in similar ways today? And so a lot of times, God may be doing things in our world, even through what we're going through right now. And we may think, well, I can't believe the government has these stupid restrictions, blah, blah. But maybe God's doing something that I don't know, that he simply needs me to cooperate. And so it's that type of thing that drives them. I mean, and they walk 90 miles. You can imagine. I mean, they're like walk. You imagine all of a sudden you're about ready to have a kid. I keep looking. I see a couple of women in here. There's only guys in here, but I keep talking to the women because I'm like, you guys relate to this, right? But anyway, imagine night walking from here to Birmingham. Walking to Birmingham to have a baby. It's like, and so that's the kind of thing that happens. And yet God's orchestrating this incredible thing. And yet when they get to Bethlehem, there's no room for them to stay. And I think, really, God, you went to all this work and then forgot to make a reservation. Like, oh, man, that one slipped my mind. And so, obviously, the point is that God intends for Mary to give birth in a stable among cows and horses and chickens and whatever. You can imagine that, right? I mean, you know, we're somewhat concerned about how clean it is in those environments when we have kids. Now, I don't think they were quite as sensitive about it back in those days. However, I'm sure they thought giving birth in a house was a lot better than giving birth in a barn. So, Jesus was born in the birthplace of animals, not humans. For a reason. And I think it's important that we should not forget that reason. God intended to give his gift of charity in humility, right? In in the utmost. I mean, I've said many times to guys, like, you know, if you think you're outside of God's will, you're kind of too low for God to reach you, just remember that his son was born as stable, and you probably were born in a better environment than that. So it's kind of like God sends his son, not just, because I find this interesting, that the Son of God who leaves heaven, leaves eternity, leaves all these things. I mean, I can't imagine how difficult it would be to come into a human body when you're God. And it would be humbling enough just to become a human being, right? That'd be, I mean, humiliatingly humble. So being born in a palace would have been humble. And yet to be born in a barn just shows how humble God desires to be to us. And the thing that I want to, one of the things, by the way, there's a cartoon that I have up here. As soon as if Ed can bring that up for us. Okay. Yeah. Jesus, having been born in a barn, was constantly leaving the door open. You know, it's like, that's the one, you know, for all those times, Mary's going, what, are you born in a barn? Jesus said, yeah, actually was. For what that is worth. Anyway, so I think it's important that the message of God with us is about humility. It's about charity. It's about giving. It's about being under those that you're going to lift up. Secondly, also Jesus is the with us God in compassion. There's a passage in Mark chapter 1 that I was going to mention. If you remember the story, Jesus in Mark starts doing some miracles, and in Mark 1 verse 40, and a leper came to him imploring him and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Move with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean, and immediately leprosy left him and he was made clean. One of the things that always strikes me with this, and you know, as you're familiar with leprosy was highly contagious, incurable disease. So once gotten, you were never going to get over. I mean, we act like COVID is leprosy, but most people recover from it. But in leprosy, nobody recovers from it, right? And it's highly contagious, and touching it or engaging it in any way is a recipe for disaster. And I find it interesting here that Jesus intentionally, you know, we see other times when Jesus heals people, and he can even heal them from a distance, right, from another town. And yet with leprosy, this leper, he doesn't stay 6 feet away and say, be clean. He touches him. He moved with compassion, engages and touches the sores and touches the illness and touches the sickness. Now, some of that obviously is Jesus knows he's going to heal him, and so it's not contagious in that sense. However, it just strikes me that part of God with us is that God's willing to compassionately touch our sickness, to touch our illness, to touch our sinfulness, to engage in us. And, you know, it just emphasizes to me that when we're called, when God comes to minister, and as we come and go to minister to others, it means that we have to get dirty with their dirt, that we have to get messy with their mess, that it's not a matter of just kind of, you know, announcing from our church buildings, our nice, clean, sanctified church buildings, you know, health to the world, but we actually have to go and touch it. We have to engage it. We have to risk in it. Because as we engage a world of sickness and suffering, it can harm us. It can infect us. It can impact us. And so taking risk is part of the expression of compassion and love. I know the marking point that I have in my experience was back when the AIDS epidemic was in our country and world, and the panic over that. And nobody really knowing exactly what the contagious levels are of that. But obviously, AIDS was kind of like leprosy in the sense that, you know, at that time, once you got it, your future was not good, and you lost everything, and you were now alienated and isolated and all those things, and that the medical community was engaging those with in a very sterile, distancing kind of way in treating people. And there was a lot of criticism at times for Christian groups that were going in and not protecting themselves and engaging those things. And even though later we found out kind of more about how you get infected, it was, I think, an important expression to me that that hey, if we're going to love people, we need to enter their illness. We need to enter and be at risk. We need to be compassionately involved in people's stuff. God could have announced forgiveness of sins from heaven, but he doesn't. He comes to earth and gets involved in our stuff in order to do that. And I think that's important in understanding how God calls us to minister to people. And this is one of the things that I wanted to take a minute just to think about, because I think many times we're hesitant to get involved because it is messy. Because, I mean, I know all my life I've been in situations. It's funny because people turn to me and go, wow, I'm glad you do that. You really know what you're doing. And I'm thinking the whole time, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I've never had a clue what I'm doing. And, you know, and every situation is, I mean, I wish I could just say, okay, yeah, that's the right, you just do this and that's what solves all this. But every situation is different. And I always feel like I'm reinventing the wheel every time I'm involved in something. And so you're constantly just figuring it out again. And it's messy and it's confusing. And sometimes, not that you don't get experience in it, but it's still, you know, having worked with guys in addiction, it's not a matter of, you know, that you have some plan. You know, it always strikes me. We live in an engineering town, right? And we want to engineer all the solutions for people's lives. There's just not an engineered solution for this. And for most things, by the way, we like to pretend that we have engineered solutions because it makes us feel good, like we have control of something that we don't have any control over. But the reality is, it's very difficult. And part of the thing that's helped me is this. I came to the realization a long time ago that I wasn't going to fix anybody, that I wasn't going to solve anything, that our calling isn't to solve it or to fix it. Our call is to be with it, to be in it, to just be along with it. And that's what God does here, right? He's with us in it. And I think so many times we're hesitant to get involved because we don't know what to do. Go and be ignorant. Don't know. Just be with people. You know, and I think about how powerful that is, right? I mean, if we're really honest, really, really just want people to be with us. We don't necessarily need people to solve it. You know, for a lot of husbands have this problem, right, in marriage all the time. Your wife comes to you and says she has a problem, and you immediately want to kind of put on your tool belt and get out your tools and give them all the solutions and answers to the problem. That's not what they need. They just need you to listen. Just be with them in it. Just let them cry on your shoulder. Just say, it's going to be okay. But, you know, we want to engineer our wives into a better way to handle their problems because that makes us feel powerful and significant. Oh, yeah. But what we really need to do is with them. Just be with them. You know, I think about the experience and the powerlessness of our lives so many times. You know, I think of hospice. You know, when you're with people and you know that they're not going to live through this, right? You're just with them through the process of dying. You're not going to solve that. You're just going to be with them in it. It's one of the reasons why it's difficult, isn't it? Isn't it always difficult to go to visitation at the funeral home, you know, because it's a powerless feeling to see people that are in such pain and you can't do anything about it. And we always want to come up with that great thing that we're going to say, right? We somehow want to walk in there and we're going to say the thing that magically just makes it go all away. And every time we do that, we say something really stupid. And then we go, oh, and then we walk out. How many times have you not walked out of a funeral home going, I can't believe I said that? You know, I can't believe, you know, what was I thinking? You know, I mean, I've seen the whole, you know, the thing, you know, it's like you're in line and you hear somebody go, you know, and we go with our normal greeting. So you get up to this grieving widow and say, "Hey, how's it going?" "Not good. My husband's dead." Like, oh, crud. I wish I hadn't. I'm not going to ever go to one of these again. You know? But the point is, you know, in those, there's nothing you can say, right? There's nothing you can do. You can't do anything. You're just called to be with them. That's the point. It's the same thing God did. He came to be with us. And so being with is a part, is much more significant than fixing it or being, in a sense, to them to go solve something. You know, as missionary, I mean, so often what we've done as missionaries is we go arrogantly thinking what we're going to do is we're going to bring them all of Americans' solutions to their third world problems. They don't really, what they need is us to be with them. Be with them in their third worldness. Walk with them. Talk with them. Love them in their lives. They don't need your life. They need God's life in their life, if that makes sense. That's what we're going for. That's why we're with them. That's why Jesus was with us. The third thing, I've kind of mentioned this already, is that Jesus is the with us God in comfort. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, it says, in the 23rd Psalm, of course, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the description of our lives and our world in which we live. And it doesn't say, and God takes it all away and makes it better. He says, "You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death." So the with us God comforts us. He cares for us. He walks with us. And as Jesus even departs from this world and he goes back to the Father, he makes a promise. And in John chapter 14, he says, "And I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. I was with you for a while, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit as a forever with you that will comfort you, that will help you, that will guide you." In fact, he goes on a little later and says, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That the Spirit comes as a source of comfort, as the comforter of our lives, and that is God's purpose and plan. And the last thing is that Jesus is the with us God in a continual way. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, "Be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." So not only does he comfort you, but he comforts us continually, right? He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. That he's with you always. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, as he's about ready to depart, "Teach them to observe all that I command you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so this with us is also continual, that we're never forsaken, we're never left, we're never abandoned. And so I think it's just, I want us to grasp the idea that this is God's normal here. This is God's gift. It is with us. It is his charity, it's his compassion, it's his comfort, and it's this continual sense in which he is that. And that what he's called us to be is that in the world. We need to go into the world and be that. They don't need all our answers. They don't need all our solutions. They don't need all our quick wit and our good quotes and all this. What they need is somebody to be with them, to hold their hand, to guide them, to encourage them, just as God is encouraging us. It's interesting, you know, Jesus was not only born in a barn, and so he had a tendency. By the way, I love another cartoon. One of the cartoons I remember. Oh, you moved past it. Okay. But I just saw this picture, and I thought it was a good one. Who left the door open? Were you born in a barn? You know, maybe there's a reason why the tomb's door is open too, right? Because Jesus left that one open too, but not so he could get out of it, but maybe so we can get in it. Maybe so we could start becoming a part of the resurrection, that we could be part of the hope, that we could be part, that the story doesn't end. It's not like it's closed. It's open, and the story continues, and that the hope that we have continues as well. So it's not about our presence for people. It's about our presence with people. So that God's normal is Jesus, the with us God, who calls us not to problem solving or soul saving, but to with us ministry. I'm not sure what that means. Apparently there's a bell that went off. But anyway, I just want us to think about that and keep that in mind this season. You know, one of the blessings I know, and I appreciate the creativity. In some cases, we're not going to be able to be with people maybe like in the past we have been or kind of accustomed to. But yesterday, my grandsons had their Christmas piano recital in Nashville. And no one's allowed to go. So they had it on Zoom. So you know what became really cool is that not only did we get to go from Huntsville, but his other grandparents in Atlanta got to be there, and even his aunt in Oregon got to be there, and a whole lot of people, more than would probably have ever been able to attend it in any other way, was able to attend because of the creativity of coming up with ways to be with one another. And so we can sit around and get disappointed, or we could find solutions to how we can be with one another for God's purpose. So let me say a prayer, and that's about all I have. So again, I'm ending a little early, but hope you won't be disappointed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we can share together. I thank you, Father, that you loved us enough that you came, that you said, I'm not going to just shout at them. I'm not just going to throw them platitudes. I'm not going to just give them good ideas, but I'm going to enter their world. I'm going to enter it at the humblest position. I'm going to enter it as a baby. I'm going to enter it in a stable, and I'm going to enter it in all humility. Father, help us to express gratitude to you for all the ways you've come to be with us, and empower us, Lord, to be with those in our lives, that as we represent you, as we reflect your character, your love, to those who are desperately in need. Father, I thank you for this time that we can share together, and I pray is that we go through this Christmas season that we will not forget the true meaning behind each and every moment of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.